at God's Word. And today we're going to center our attention there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. In fact, today we're going to look at one particular verse. But I'd like to begin this message this morning with this question. The question is this: why? Why has the book of Isaiah been forbidden for many, many years in the Jewish synagogues? It's a forbidden chapter. The 17th century historian, Jewish historian, Raphael Levi, he admitted that long ago, and this was in the 1600s, he's saying this, that long ago, the rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue. But after the chapter caused so many arguments and great confusion, the rabbis decided that the simplest thing would just to take the prophecy out of the readings in the synagogue. That's why today in Jewish synagogues, they read Isaiah 52 halfway through and then stop. And then the next time when they read from Isaiah, they skip 53 and go right into Isaiah 54. The reason why they skip that, the reason why it's a forbidden chapter, is because it speaks of a suffering Savior. It speaks of the suffering servant, which they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That is, those that are unbelieving Jews that have rejected Jesus' Messiahship and do not believe that He was the Promised One. But yet, in their scriptures, in Isaiah 53, we see that God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that there would be a suffering servant, a suffering anointed one, and that He would die before He would be raised and before He would be the King and crowned one of Israel. Well, this morning, I'd like for us to look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 will be where we will just spend our time. We're going to look at five things in this verse. But before I read verse 10, in fact, this is a good way to read the entire book of Isaiah, or the chapter Isaiah 53, is you must understand the Father and the Son. Now, you're going to see many personal pronouns, and you say, well, who is that referring to? Who is that referring to? Each of those personal pronouns are going to be referring to the Father or the Son. For instance, let's look at verse number 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord, that's the Father, to crush Him, that's the Son. He, that's the Father, has put Him, that's the Son, to grief. When His soul, that's the Son, makes an offering for guilt, He, that's the Father, shall see His offspring, that's the Son. He, that's the Father, shall prolong His, that's the Son, days. The will of the Lord, that's the Father, shall prosper in His hand, that's the Son. Do you see there the delineation, the Father and the Son? Now, I've not got time to go back and point all of those out in chapter 53, but they're there, those personal pronouns that will help you to understand who it's talking about in the narrative here. There's five things I'd like to point out, and I'll highlight these phrases in the verse as a help for you to see. First of all, this morning, I want us to notice those words there, the will of the Lord. Now, what you see there, the will of the Lord, I'm calling the preordained plan of God. Here it says it was the will of the Lord. That's the will of the Father. And we know that the Scriptures teach us by comparing many Scriptures that God, before the beginning of time, as the Scripture said, before the foundation of the world, He had preordained this plan that His Son would come into the world and that He would die for sinners. It speaks there in the book of John, chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. As Jesus is talking to the Father and talking about, Father, that which You planned before the beginning of this world, this preordained plan of God. It was the will of the Lord. Now, this is talking about Christ's suffering. Christ coming into the world, Christ suffering, Christ dying upon the cross for sinners slain. Now, what it means here is that God did not send Jesus on a mission. The mission went terribly bad, wind up getting Himself crucified. No, friend, this was the plan, the preordained plan of God. Many different secular writers and even secular songs and secular plays, like Jesus Christ Superstar, talks about Jesus being a wanderer, not understanding for what reason He came into the world. And you know, He wound up being a martyr in the sense that, like people today die for a cause, maybe they didn't plan on it, but things went bad, crowd got angry, and before you know it, they have hung somebody up. That is not what took place. This was the preordained plan of God, that Jesus would come, as Isaiah says here, 700 years before Christ comes to the earth, that He would suffer and that He would die for His people. Notice in verse number 10, there's two phrases I want you to see, and that's the words crush him and put him to grief. That's the second thing that I want you to see here. Penal substitution. Penal is the word that means to punish or to cause to suffer. We get our penal institutions, prisons, a place where people go and pay for the crimes against society. Penal means that a person suffers substitution in the place of another. That's what this verse here teaches us. Isaiah 53, and of course, all throughout the Bible, teaches us in the Gospels about Jesus, in the epistles about Jesus, in the doctrinal books, that Jesus, He paid the price as a substitute. Penal substitution. The Father crushed the Son. What did the Son do? What did the Son of God do to deserve that? He was being punished as a substitute. We're the ones that should have experienced the punishment. And as it says there, put Him to grief. The Father put the Son to grief for our sin. Penal substitution. Do you see it there? It is oh so clear that God had a preordained plan, and that will of the Lord was to crush Him, put Him to grief in the stead, in the place of sinners like you and me. Every sinner that will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon Him, He has promised to save them, to save you, to save me. Well, as it goes on there in verse number 10, there's a third thing I want you to see highlighted there in that third line, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. His soul makes an offering for guilt. Whose guilt? Well, that third thing, this is a sacrificial offering. Jesus is the offering. He is the sacrifice, as all the Jewish people understood from their earliest days in their homes, that they would take a lamb. They would segregate that lamb from the other sheep and lambs, put it up for a few days. They would inspect that lamb to see if it had any sores, any problems, any disease, and if it was worthy, if it was clean, if it was one that could be used as a sacrifice. All Jewish people understood this growing up in their home, that they would take the lamb, they would slay the lamb, take its blood in a basin, take some hyssop, was like a weed, and dip that, and they would use that as the sacrifice. The sacrificial blood, like on the day of the Passover, when they took the blood and they applied it to the doorpost of the house, that was a sacrificial offering that was made. And when God saw the blood applied to the house, He would pass over. Because this offering, it was an offering, as it says here in Isaiah 53, Jesus was making Himself an offering for guilt. God the Father gives His Son as the offering for you and me. Praise the Lord for that sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, would you notice there, it says that He shall see His offspring and He shall prolong His days. Now, Jesus, we know, died. He was buried, but that was not the end. The Father raises the Son from the dead, prolongs His days. That speaks there prophetically of the resurrection. Jesus came to do a work, then to die, then to be raised from the dead. Well, we know that that was an appointment, that was an assignment, that was a plan, it was the will of God, just like you see the will of God at the first of the verse and the will of the Lord there in the last of the verse. He came to complete His mission. And the question is this, was it successful? It says there in the last phrase of verse 10, that God would see to it that His will would prosper in His hand. That He would be successful in coming, completing, and then saving. Yes, the plan of God to save sinners is not a failure on God's part. God saves sinners. Everyone that He says there in John 17, Jesus said, Father, everyone that You have given Me, I have saved, and I will save, and I will bring. I've not lost a one. A complete mission, a successful mission. Many people look at God and His plan and His Son and His death, and they say, oh, isn't it so bad that God cannot complete His mission, cannot be successful in His mission. Oh, friend, don't think that way. He is successful. He is saving sinners. In fact, the Scriptures teach us in the book of Revelation that from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, there are those that God has saved and is saving and will save till the end of time from all peoples of the earth. Yes, He is successful in his mission. And God sees to it that it will prosper. The Lord's work will prosper in his hand. The question is this morning, what about you personally? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Has God saved you? Has God changed you? Has He regenerated you? Has He birthed you from above and made you a new creature in Christ? Today, I pray that you will take the word that we've looked at today, the scripture here, and see that Jesus died a suffering sacrifice for sinners. Are you a sinner? Would you believe upon Him today? Would you call upon Him today? Turning from whatever you've been trusting in, turning from profession, turning from religion, turning from good works, turning from all that you have been holding to in the past, and throw yourself at His mercy and ask Jesus to save you. Call upon Him today.